Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to discuss it with you. Again, that phone number, 800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part. You'll see how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Thanks, Bob. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is one of the conclusions of the new covenant. This is one of the implications for our lives. That curtain was torn from top to bottom the moment Jesus breathed his last breath. There were strange things that happened, and this was one of them. That curtain was split from top to bottom, indicating that access into God's presence was made available to anyone and to everyone who named the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's go boldly into the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's nothing to fear. God loves us. He's demonstrated that love for us through Christ's death. He's taken away our sins, the punishment we deserved, Jesus took. All that's behind us so that we can go into the throne of grace. That's why it's so important for us to understand what this new covenant is all about. And this isn't the only place the writer of Hebrews discusses this. This is a theme throughout the letter, and one of the, I guess, most prominent places is in Hebrews 10,
yeah,
after he talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Every aspect of this is dependent upon Jesus' victory. He gives us his own victory, the benefits of that, and invites us into the very throne room of God. How powerful is that?
Absolutely. The blood of Jesus is our confidence.
Yeah.
Let that blood of Jesus take you into God's presence so that you can truly find grace and mercy in your time of need.
It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and thanks for joining us. A couple of open lines remain at 1-800-677-9377. Want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, 800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go talk to another Bob listening to us in West Hempstead, New York. Hi, Bob.
Hello. I called once before, and what does Hebrews 6:4 mean?
Well, it says this: it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So that's a scary passage just on the surface. It's one of those passages that, you know, we can read and think, oh no, we have sinned to the point that we're out of the reach of God's grace, that we are eternally doomed. But I think this passage is a passage talking to unbelievers who have been given the gospel message. They know about the finished work of Jesus Christ, and yet they're coming to a point and rejecting him, and they're doing so in such a way that they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Picture, Bob, if you will, that scene when Pilate brought Jesus out to the crowd, and they started yelling, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." They were rejecting him as their Messiah, as their Savior, as the Son of God who would take them from death into life. And now just fast forward a little bit, and here there was a group of people that had heard that they had been enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They had shared. They had seen the power of the Holy Spirit within their group, and yet they raised their fist and said, "No, this is not for me. This is not for us. We're going back to our old sacrifices. We're going back to the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus, we want nothing to do with you. Stay away from us." And in that attitude, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. And that's all this passage is saying. So it's a stern warning to those who are on the fence and who are actively saying in their minds, "We're rejecting Jesus."
Oh, I see. And I called once before, I don't want to get too much into it because I don't want to take up the whole show, is that supernatural things from the enemy and in my dreams keep happening to me. I don't have to worry about them, do I? I'm not going to hell because of that, am I?
No, not at all. We all think weird stuff in our minds, and we have thoughts that race through there constantly, and they seem to just come out of nowhere. But I think that's part of just being human. That's part of the fall. That's part of just living in this world. Those thoughts don't define us. And what happens with some people, they get so focused on those thoughts that they start getting paranoid. They start doubting all sorts of things. And that's when issues can come in. But if you just look at them and recognize that they're just thoughts, they don't define who you are. Christ defines who you are through his death, burial, and resurrection. With that, you have a solid foundation to stand upon.
Yeah, because I have some things that move on me or taken away from me, pitches turned upside down and stuff like that, you know, certain things and stuff.
Bob, if I'm in your shoes, I just stick with the love of God and say, in spite of all of this, all of these strange happenings that are going on around me, you still love me, and I am going to plant my feet right there and not going to let them go anywhere else.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense.
Okay.
All right, God bless you, and I love you.
Hey, thank you, Bob. We do too, and call us anytime, okay?
All right, I appreciate that.
You're more than welcome. Let's go to Carl in Newark, New Jersey. Hi, Carl.
Yes.
You're on the air.
Yes, thank you so much. I heard the broadcast yesterday for the first time, and I heard you talking about tithing. And I was a little disturbed when I first heard it, but being a tither myself, I would always glory in the fact that once I heard what you were saying, that God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
And that was my defense for old covenant, new covenant. But then, as it kind of lingered in my spirit, I went to a book that I have, and it had to do with covenants. So, under what covenant was this scripture in Malachi taken from? Because there's a covenant with David, and there's a covenant, with Abraham and David, and there's a covenant with Moses.
Well, Carl, Malachi is really a chastisement of the priest, the Levitical priesthood of that day. They were looking out at their neighboring countries, and they were recognizing in these neighboring countries that they were experiencing prosperity, they were experiencing good things, and that the people of Israel weren't. So they were copying an attitude, God, what have you done for us lately? And since you hadn't really done anything for us lately, we're going to go follow after these foreign gods. And they were persuading the people to go along with them. So God, through Malachi, chastised them for that attitude. And since, you know, where your money is, there is where your heart will be also. God was pointing that out to him. And he's saying, listen, I've called you to trust me. I've not called you to follow after foreign gods. I've called you to trust me. And so that was a part of the old covenant. And that old covenant ended with Jesus when he died on the cross, and he ushered in a new covenant. So today, Carl, we are new covenant believers. And what we see in the new covenant is what governs us today. It was what, describes and dictates what our relationship with the Lord is all about. And in this new covenant of grace, we're encouraged to excel in the grace of giving. And Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in some detail. And so we respond to the impulses of God's Spirit working inside of us, and we give accordingly. Now, some people will say, well, I'm a tither, and what they're simply meaning is I give 10%. They're not doing that because they feel like they're under obligation or anything like that. They're just recognizing that they give 10%. But that can be a part of the grace of giving. So we're to excel in that grace of giving, Carl.
But most of the tithers are tithing under the instructions of what's coming from the pulpit.
That's exactly right.
The problem I had with it, even as a tither and sitting in the pew, it was all, I didn't feel like the pulpit was let the Holy Spirit do what it was supposed to do.
Yeah. Because most of the time, tithing is preached from that old covenant mindset. If you give 10%, then God will bless you. If you don't give 10%, God will curse you. So that was in the law. The blessings and curses were in the law. Deuteronomy 28 lists those out. And that's how most preachers today preach on giving. They preach it as an obligation. If you want to be blessed, you have to do this. And that takes the joy away from it. But when we recognize we're new covenant, that we can excel in the grace of giving, then any money that we give, that can be a real joy for each and every one of us. And that's the reward of giving.
No doubt. Yes. Because, just tithing and it was between God and myself. I felt good that I could give back to him for what he had given me. It was a good job, or a job, period.
Yeah. Well, Carl, that's awesome. Yes. That's called the grace of giving. Well, Carl, let me do this. We have a wonderful new resource called The New Covenant Journey. It's a Bible study guide. Since you're new to the broadcast, let me just send that to you just to say thanks for hopping on with us today, okay?
Oh, okay, thank you.
Hey, you hang on, Carl, and thanks for tuning in.
That basic gospel study series, The New Covenant Journey, is yours, friends, for a gift of any amount to the ministry. And to make your gift and request your copy, and we hope you'll do that, simply call 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828. Or visit us online at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to San Francisco and talk with Angela, listening to us on KDIA. Hi, Angela.
Hello. How are you?
Doing well. And you?
Oh, I'm well, thank the Lord. I was calling. I actually have two questions. The lady, I told her I had one. I had a question about demons.
Okay.
But if I can get through that fast, I can ask the other question.
Certainly.
Okay. Okay. On demons, the question I have is just my understanding about in the book of Jude, where the Bible says that the angels left their proper place in heaven, and now they're in chains. They've been chained in darkness until their judgment day, something like that. I don't have my Bible with me, but do you know the scripture in Jude?
Yes, I'm familiar with that.
Concerning the angels who had left their positions. And so I'm saying, are those the one-third of the angels that came, that followed the devil out of heaven? And if so, then who are the demons that we say are working with the devil. You understand my question?
Well, I do, and this is an interesting passage. I'm assuming that he's talking about the angels that followed Satan that we would call demons, but it says here that they are kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. But mm-hmm. in other places, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that they're spiritual forces of darkness. And we see that in a plural. And we also see in the book of James, where James says that, even demons believe, but yet they shudder. We see demons in the gospel accounts, people possessed with demons. So we know demons are real. We know they're basically messengers in Satan's plan. They're carrying out his schemes to try to keep us bound up in sin and death. But we can be free of those in Christ. And anyone who comes to Christ, there's no way that they can be demon-possessed. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. We can only be influenced by those demonic forces. And they try to influence us.
Oh, I'm sorry. I understand that. I was just questioning if these that were the one-third that was followed the devil are in chains and darkness until their judgment, then they can't be the ones that we're talking about are the demons or the ones that's working with the devil at this time because they're bound. So I was just wondering where is the demonic spirit. And my only thought was that it's being breathed out from the devil himself. But there's no scripture to support that. In my own thinking, I was trying to figure it out.
Right.
So my only question was, if they're bound in outer darkness, chained in outer darkness, waiting for their judgment, then I always assumed from teaching and hearing that these were the demons, but they can't be if they're
right.
in prison.
Well, it's a very confusing passage. There's no real clear answer. There's speculation. Different theologians and biblical scholars have pushed forward, their ideas on what this could be. Some tie this to Genesis chapter 6 and, the sons of God and the daughters of men. And they would say these angels would be those sons of God, so to speak, that came down and what they would say had intercourse with women here on earth. And they created this Nephilim, these giants that were renowned in the land. They tie that together. But again, that's speculation. We don't know for sure. This is the only place that this mentions this. And so it is confusing. Are these the demons? And if so, why are they chained up? They certainly don't seem like they're chained up in this world today. You've got a good question there, Angela, and I wish I had a better answer for you.
Okay, no, that's good because I couldn't think it out either, but other than what I said. But I also want to point out in that same passage of Jude, it went on to mention about Solomon and Gomorrah, about all the other incidents in Egypt, and all those were definite. So why would it change? Why wouldn't that be definite? You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. You're right. I mean, that's a true statement. We just don't have any real reference point to, dive in and kind of flesh out exactly what that is like we do for the others.
Okay, I appreciate it. One other quick question is I've always wondered, and I've asked it and never got a satisfactory answer, why did Jesus give Mary to John on the cross to take care of his mother when he had sisters and brothers old enough to do that? I have a theory, but can I hear your answer?
Well, Angela, I think he was basically describing the real family of God. We have earthly families. I have a mom and dad. I have sisters. And it's just fortunate that all of us have come to Christ. And so we belong to a bigger family. We belong to the family of God. And I think that's what Jesus was establishing, that the family of God is built with people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Because it said that she went and stayed with him from then on, with John. And we understand that to be John, the writer of John.
That's right. John the Apostle.
Yeah. Yeah, and he had sisters and brothers, so, you know, that's kind of scary. It's like saying your unsaved children can't be the one to take care of your parents if she was leaving, you know. I mean, that brings up that kind of question.
Yeah, well, Jesus wasn't saying that. Jesus was just merely establishing the body of Christ, the family of believers that are made up of those who receive Jesus.
Yeah. And at that time, there was very little support from his brothers and sisters regarding his ministry. But we know that changed because James and Jude both ended up as leaders in the church. So it all worked out.
Yeah.
Yeah. So my theory, just in thinking it out without trying to spiritualize it, I was thinking that is it possible that John could have been married to one of his sisters? Thus, his mother was actually going to live with her son-in-law, like Peter's mother-in-law lived with her.
Well, Angela, that would just be speculation. The Word of God doesn't really support that or mention that. So
one way or the other.
Yeah. Sure appreciate your call, though. Thanks for joining us on today's program. Well, let's go back to San Francisco and talk with Amy. Hi, Amy.
Hi. Talking maybe about me because I don't want the daughter to. I want a daughter because right now she go out by herself. Mary always. I ask her. Where you going and who they are. She, couple months, lover, give me where she going, who person. So that's why I'm worried about that.
Yeah.
So,
well, Amy, how old is your daughter?
I'm 17, Mary.
She's 17?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's certainly... a critical age and one that you as a mom should be concerned about that and should know that information.
No, it's okay, but I know the person and then she go to pray or something, it's fine. But after, you know, I need to know the person. Every time she go out, I know who they are and then I know the person and then it's no problem for me.
Right.
But a couple weeks, and then she go out, she don't want me know where she going. Sometimes she don't pick up my phone. Yeah. And then I say, how about I drive you to where you going? I need to know. I'm the mom, you know. And she, the person, he don't want me to go.
Well, Amy, let me do this. We're about out of time on today's broadcast. Let me put you on hold and see if we can talk with you a little bit off the air, okay? You hang on.
Indeed, we are just about out of time. And Bob, take just a few seconds and explain to our friends what this New Covenant Journey is all about as far as the Bible study is concerned.
Well, it is a fabulous new resource that our staff and Richard's put a lot of work into this, putting it together. And it really takes a person on a journey through the New Covenant, this New Covenant of Grace. And it's such an important study. It's a journey of a lifetime. There's no other journey on this planet that can compare to what we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. So it is a resource that will drive you into the Word of God, will open up scriptures to you in new and exciting ways, will ask questions about those particular passages so you can figure out how to apply the truth of God's grace in your life. It can be life-changing.
Indeed.
And so we want to put it into your hands.
Yeah. And it's available for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel friends, and you can find a donate link when you visit our website, basicgospel.net. Again, basicgospel.net. Or you can call during Central Time office hours and speak with our operator to request your copy and make your gift. 1-800-727-2828 is the number to dial. Again, 800-727-2828 between 9 and 6 Central Time. The New Covenant Journey Bible Study Series, yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. And if you like what you hear on this broadcast every day, if it's resonating with you, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Now for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.